while we're standing. Our Father in heaven, we do say that to you and mean it with all our heart. We're going to see it in the scripture here, and we ask that you would help us, help us to grow deeper in wisdom as this text coaches us into that. We pray that by your grace and for your glory alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to take a seat, friends, and to open up to the book of Ephesians if you have a copy of the scripture within reach. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 15 today and just keep cranking through this glorious, dense, rich, wise letter. This text today, verses 15 through 21, is in a nutshell on what does it look like as a saint. Ephesians says you are a saint if you're in Christ. How does a saint live wisely? Walk in wisdom. Now, in the Bible, wisdom is not, it has absolutely nothing to do with your IQ or the degrees you have, the horsepower under your mental hood. Nothing at all. You can be an intellectually brilliant fool, or you can be an intellectually four-cylinder, sage, wise person. Wisdom in the Bible is not about how quick you are or how much knowledge you have amassed. Wisdom is skill in living as God made us to live. Wisdom is getting in accord with how God designed us to live. Some books in the Bible are specifically focused on wisdom. Proverbs, for example, in the Old Testament is a wisdom book, and it is centrally on what does it mean to listen and to hear God's word and wisdom from counsel from others and not deflect it. James is a wisdom book in the New Testament, and the theme running through James is really the use of the tongue. How do we speak in such a way in 100 different contexts in life that reflects wisdom? So there are different shades in different books of the Bible on what wisdom is, but in every case, it's skill in living how God made us to live. And this passage here in Ephesians 5 is helping us to do that, is walking us into wisdom. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll just walk right through it, very straightforwardly walk right through it. You'll see the 4 points. I'll give them to you right now, and I'll repeat them when I'm done reading it. But basically, what we're going to see here is a wise Christian, a wise saint is a thinking, singing, thanking, submitting Christian. A wise Christian is one who thinks, sings, thanks, and submits. That's the portrait of wisdom given to us in this passage today. Beginning at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, here's what God says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A wise Christian is a thinking, verses 15 through 17, singing, verses 18 and 19, thanking, verse 20, and submitting, verse 21, Christian. First, a thinking person. Now look with me here at what the text has for us, friends. Verses 15, 16, and 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There it is, wisdom. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. There it is again. Be wise, not foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Now let's just walk through that and take that a phrase at a time and be real clear on what that is saying. Look carefully, Paul says. Look, watch carefully. The meaning is keep your eyes peeled, be alert to danger, be non-naive as you negotiate life, as you walk through life. You see that word walk there? This has been a theme throughout chapter 5, hasn't it? Look carefully how you walk. Look back at 5:2 and walk in love, Paul says in 5:2. In 5:8, he says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The Christian life is not standing and it's not sprinting. It's walking, walking through life wisely. Look carefully how you walk. If you were in Montana, and you were in a part of the state, maybe a national park or something, where it was known that grizzlies were present, how would you walk? Not like Timothy Treadwell. Some of you have seen the documentary Grizzly Man. 13 summers. This guy was nuts. 13 summers going up to Alaska, coastal Alaska, and spending time with the bears, and eventually perishing, being killed by one of them in 2003, and his girlfriend too. One of the park rangers, a man named Tom Smith, a research ecologist with the Alaska Science Center, reflecting on the tragedy of Treadwell's death, said, "He was breaking every park rule that there was in terms of distance to the bears. He'd touch them. He'd be with them when they were with their cubs. He'd just walk along with them. And interfering with, this is this ecologist, and interfering with natural processes, he had been warned repeatedly. And then regarding Treadwell's death, he said, it's a tragic thing, but it's not unpredictable. If we ignore a passage like Ephesians 5 and the Word of God generally, our downfall will be tragic but not unpredictable. This is given to us so that we walk carefully. The text says, not as unwise, but as wise, not in folly, not unthinkingly, not like a soldier going into battle with shield and sword hanging limply at the side. Ready for battle, not like if we were there in Montana going on a path through the bush. We would have our bear spray and a firearm and a sat phone, whatever you need to be prepared. Not as unwise, but as wise, alert, aware of the dangers out there. The text says, making the best use of the time. Literally redeeming the time, like buy back the time, purchase back the time. Now, how do you do that? How do you buy back time? The answer is exactly how the ESV has translated here, making the best use of it. In other words, not wasting it, but spending it wisely and well. Time is marching on. Boy, we feel this, don't we? The older we get, we feel, I cannot stop the marching on of time. It's just inexorably rolling on as we age. And the point here is all of us, whatever our age, are called to steward the time that is entrusted to us, not waste it. How might we waste it? Now, it would be easy for a preacher to get really legalistic here and just make you feel terrible about ever taking another vacation or sleeping in. That is not the point. Okay. We are creatures. We're embodied creatures. We need to work and rest. We need to have rhythms as ordinary creatures. But the thing is, guys, as fallen human beings, we are naturally foolish, and we are perpetually tempted to squander time, to fritter it away on at length on trivialities. In our time, perhaps, Facebook or a favorite YouTube channel or a clothing website. There's a Crossway, my former employer Crossway, is publishing a book next year called Scrolling Ourselves to Death. It's playing on a book published 40 years ago by a man named Neil Postman, Amusing Ourselves to Death. That was in a pre-internet age. Now in the internet age, scroll, that's an appropriate title, isn't it? Scrolling Ourselves to Death. Now there's nothing inherently wrong with social media. Like anything, it's a morally neutral tool that can be used for good. But the question here is proportion, wisdom. What are you giving yourself to? Are you squandering time? The Old Testament counterpart to making the best use of the time is Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, to be mindful of time, redeem the time, make the best use of the time. Why do we do that? The text goes on, because the days are evil. Why do you think Paul said that? Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Maybe you're thinking, which days are you talking about? Tuesdays? The days are evil. I mean, what's wrong with... Well, of course, Paul means here not days or dates or 24-hour periods, but people. Days are not evil. We people are evil. We are immersed in an evil world like a swimmer immersed in water. And friends, the days are not any more evil now, basically, than in generations past. I know that it might feel to some of us as we look around like this is the worst it's ever been or the worst it's been in a long time. But Paul said this in the first century 2,000 years ago. All the days until Christ comes again are evil days. There's actually a comfort in that. It's always been hard to live as a wise Christian in the times in which we find ourselves. There might be particular kinds of evil that change and evolve through time. Abortion today, 200 years ago, slavery in the antebellum South. In another 200 years, it'll be something different. But the days are always evil. So let's not wring our hands about the particular time we're in. All the days until Christ comes again are evil. So we need wisdom, friends. We need to help ourselves, help one another and go to the scripture and get wisdom together. The passage goes on, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish. Foolish. The word there is different than the word unwise earlier in the passage. This word means unthinking or mindless, without being prudent. Being careless. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Lord, there is Christ. Understand what Christ's will for us is. The will, what is Jesus Christ's will for us? That doesn't mean his will as in his sovereign providential ruling of all things. The Bible also speaks of the will of the Lord in that way. The point here is how would Christ have you live? What would he have you do? What is the path, wisdom, that he's designed for you to walk in? As we're looking at this passage together, do you see why I'm calling it thinking? A wise Christian is a thinking. We don't empty our minds, we think as Christians. Let's walk wisely, NPC. You might say, Dane, what might be some practical decisions or events presented to us that would call us to walk wisely. I jotted down a few. The guys from the office are going out for drinks Friday after work, and they invite me. What do I do? My neighbor that I'm trying to build rapport with, and I want him to or her to hear the gospel, cracks an off-color joke. What's our response to that? I'm part of a community book club trying to build relationships with others, and the next book being read sounds like it's going to have something of an ideologically anti-biblical agenda. What do we do? I stay in a VRBO for vacation, and I have good rapport with the host and so on. And this host tells me, hey, next time just contact me directly and we'll cut out the middleman. And then that way we can both save a little money, but you would never have found it without the third party. What do you do? I'm a wedding photographer and I'm asked to do a gay wedding. I get my daughter's fourth grade soccer schedule and discover, oh, a third of the games are on Sundays. Someone of the opposite gender, not our spouse, offers us a ride in a downpour that will mean 3 minutes in the car with them so that for two blocks we're not getting drenched. Money. How quickly do we pay off a home? How do we handle our taxes? How do we think about giving and tithing? Screens in the home. Fellow parents of young kids, I'm right there with you. How do we handle this? Screens, devices, internet, how are you blocking things? How much time, social media, kids on social media, you on social media. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's just a brief smattering of ones that come right to the top of my mind. You could add another 100. Boy, we need wisdom, don't we? In keeping in step with the Spirit, in walking not as foolish people, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Spurgeon said discernment, that's another word for wisdom, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. So true. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's be coached by Ephesians and all of Scripture and helping one another with the Bible in one hand and a local church in the other. Friends, let's be thinking Christians. A wise Christian is a thinking Christian. The rest of the points are going to get increasingly fast, by the way. A wise Christian is a singing Christian. Verses 18 and 19, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery, if you're not familiar with that word, means sexual excess, a lack of control, especially in the area of sexuality. Okay. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is, literally, in that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another. So interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say addressing the Lord. I usually think of singing songs and worship, gathered worship, as addressing God. Well, that's true too, but here he says addressing one another. These friends up here were addressing me and you. And you are addressing one another. I could hear the Van Dykes right behind me singing. They were addressing me with praise to God. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You can see what Paul is saying here. You're going to be filled with something. It's up to you which. On the surface, only on the surface, it might appear to be a similarity between the effects of alcohol on you, drunkenness, and the Holy Spirit. A certain looseness, a certain relaxedness, a freedom and expression. But it is a surface-only similarity, because drunkenness takes away your self-control. The Holy Spirit creates self-control. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, one of them is self-control. Drunkenness will leave you empty and hungover. The Spirit will leave you full and calm and happy and satisfied. Be filled with the Spirit, the text says. What do you think that means? Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. This is referring not to like a one-time, let me put it this way. It's not like just getting a cavity filled. It happens once and then it's not, you never think about it again and you go on with your life. Here's the meaning, friends. When you are born again, when you're truly converted, when you are saved, you pass from death into life, you're justified, you're adopted into God's family. One of the blessings that happens is you receive the Holy Spirit. Some traditions in the church believe that there are, you need to like go get more of the Holy Spirit at some decisive point after conversion. Not true. You receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon regeneration is the theological word for new birth. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and other passages teaches this. You're indwelt by the Spirit. Regeneration causes you to be indwelt by the Spirit. Sanctification is the process of, throughout the rest of your life, as one indwelt by the Spirit, living as who you are. Living in light of the fact that you have the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, if drunk people are shouting out babbling idiocy, what comes out of someone filled with the Spirit? The text tells us Psalms, that means the 150 Psalms in our Psalter, Psalms and hymns, some well-known song that reflects biblical truth, though it's not itself Bible, the way Psalms are, and spiritual songs. That should be a capital S there, probably. Songs that are reflective of the Holy Spirit with whom we are filled, the text has just said. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What a beautiful thing. Apparently, the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of austerity or flatness, but a spirit of singing, of joy, of exuberance. A non-singing Christian is a non-existent category in the New Testament. And it has been so fun, as has been mentioned already once or twice today publicly, to, guys, I'm growing in this. Are you? I see you growing in it. It's been such a joy to keep growing as a singing church. Let's keep doing that. And maybe you would say, well, Dane, I'm not really the singing type. You know, I'm more of a thinker. I'm singing in my heart. Well, look at what the text says. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's a both and. We sing audibly and encourage one another, help one another, strengthen one another's faith as we're hearing one another. And we also do so in our heart. It's not an either or. One last thing, on this point about being a singing Christian, wisdom in singing. What we're saying here from this text is not just crank up the volume on your voice box. That's not what we're saying. We're not just saying sing more frequently. Guys, this is a way of being. Will comes into the office every morning singing or whistling, at least most mornings. I love it. It's actually a way of being a Christian. A healthy Christian is a singing Christian. Why is Tom Bombadil in The Lord of the Rings always singing and never says anything monotone, just flat, not singing? Because he's a personification of joy. Why does Aslan sing Narnia into existence? Because it's a matter of joy. It's the language of joy. There's no singing in hell. Hell is the land of monotony. Heaven is the land of singing. And as we sing, we are getting a foretaste of it. A wise Christian is a singing Christian. Thirdly, a wise Christian is a thanking Christian. You see it there so clearly, don't you? Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything. What a beautiful song we just sang before the sermon here on this very point. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you note the Trinity in this passage. Be filled with the Spirit, and then giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the merits of Christ. Christ's work has opened the way to God the Father. Now, I know what many of us in the room are thinking. Giving thanks always and for everything. Are you kidding me? Maybe some of us are thinking, this is so unrealistic. Maybe some of us are thinking, why didn't Paul say giving thanks when things go well and not when they don't? Giving thanks always and for everything. This is one manifestation of wisdom, guys. A wise Christian is a thanking Christian, a fountain of thankfulness. Now, what it doesn't mean is every little micro event that happens to you in your life, you say, thank you for that. Any more than when it says giving thanks always, it means even in your sleep. Okay, not literally, but the point is we cover all of our life with a spirit of thanksgiving. We live life just in the default mode of what comes out of us is thankfulness, gratefulness. Now, you might object and say, Dane, you don't know my life. If you knew what I'm actually negotiating, you would understand that I am exempt from this verse. This is for other Christians whose lives are going more smoothly circumstantially. You might say, I cannot have like just slathering all of my life with thanksgiving given what I'm navigating. Well, my response to you would be, are you going to hell? Are your sins, every single one of them, forgiven? Are you invincibly united to Jesus Christ and he'll never kick you out? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Are you going to heaven and you're going to be there forever? Are you going to get a new resurrection body that will never get achy ever again? Are you going to get 3 square meals today? Do you own your own copy of God's word? Are your ears functioning to hear the scripture today? Need we go on? You have, if you're a saint, you have eternal, looming, glorious, radiant, amazing realities, promises, guarantees in your life that loom larger than whatever anguish, and I know we are walking through anguish, many of us, is yours. And let me just say, if you, I don't mean to be mechanical, like we'll just know this truth about yourself and then you're thankful. I understand our hearts often do not cooperate. I get it. I find that too. I mean, sometimes it's like when you go out into the garage and you're trying to jumpstart your car in February, sometimes our hearts are like that. But I would tell you one secret to becoming a fountain of thankfulness, covering your life in thankfulness, is thanksgiving begets thanksgiving. Grumbling begets grumbling. Thankfulness propagates more thankfulness. Discontent propagates more discontent. Your level of thanksgiving really isn't about your circumstances. Haven't you met a Christian in terrible circumstances who is a fountain of thanksgiving, or a someone who just you envy them how amazingly life is going and they're miserable, is not about our circumstances. It really isn't. It's about your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything. A wise Christian is a thanking Christian. Many of you display this so beautifully. Fourth and finally, a wise Christian is a submitting Christian. Verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is here, as you look at what he's going to say next in verse 22 and following, clearly beginning to transition to the next passage as he will speak of life in the Spirit in the home. and of a particular submission in the home that we'll get to next week. But here he speaks of a general posture, tenor, way of being that is mutually submitting one to another, exactly the opposite of what the flesh wants to do, exactly the opposite of how the world rolls, which is just pulling rank on one another. Submitting to one another. What a beautiful way of being together. Picture a chairman of the board of a Fortune 500 company who's a saint. And one of the janitorial staff, say, of that company who's a saint. And they cross paths. What does this verse mean in that kind of exchange? What it doesn't mean is the chairman relinquishes his role or doesn't lead or something like that or says, hey, you tell me how to. No, the point is there's a beautiful, real desire, heartfelt desire to pursue the well-being of the other. To, like Philippians 2 says, count one another more significant than ourselves. We delight. Wisdom delights in submitting our desires to those of other believers. Wherever we are organizationally, treating fellow saints in that way. And why do we do it? Paul keeps giving us reasons. The text says, out of reverence for Christ. In other words, because we are under the authority of a king who did that perfectly. Perfect. Selflessness. Thinking, singing, thanking, submitting. What a gorgeous description of how to be Christians together. This is the message of this passage in Ephesians. And let me just say finally, if you feel defeated in that, overwhelmed by that, it is a high call, isn't it? If you feel overwhelmed by that, take heart. If you long for that, but just feel like you can't get there, take heart. Your very desire to do that is a sign of the Holy Spirit alive and well within you. And finally, there is one. We've been in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, but if we were to broaden out, look at the rest of Ephesians or the rest of the whole Bible, we would see on page after page, that there is one who is walking with us, who will help us step by step to be a thinking, singing, thanking, submitting Christian, and who eventually, at the end of his life, went to a Roman cross and bore the penalty for all our thinking, singing, thanking, submitting deficits and failures. And so we walk forward in wisdom, confident and hopeful and afloat, thankful for the saving work of Jesus Christ as we negotiate these evil days. Let me do this at this time, friends. Could I invite you to stand once more? And I'll also invite the choir back up. You all can come on up at this time. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. We're going to open now with, we're going to keep doing that. We're going to obey that passage and sing and make melody to the Lord and to one another. The chorus of this first song says, behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. That is what I call addressing one another with spiritual song. So let's do that now.